those who have experienced loss and had to lay a loved one to rest this week. Father, we praise you for your comfort and your strength. And we pray that you will continue to walk alongside those who are grieving in these days. Bring your comfort. Bring your joy despite the circumstances. And Father, just bring your beautiful presence to bear into those losses. And Lord, we thank you for one of our congregation who just had a baby this week too, for Lori, and a healthy little baby boy, for Lori and Russ and their family. We praise you and we thank you for new life. Father, it's been such an incredible week with a loss of a loved one, with a brand new baby being born. And yesterday, having the privilege of being involved in overseeing a wedding, seeing another young couple come together, committing their lives to serve you together. Father, we thank you for all of these things and for all of the rest of the things that are part of our individual lives. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We bless your name. You are good. You are so good. And now we pray as we go to your word this morning that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to obey what you speak into our lives today. Jesus, we thank you in your name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Quite a week. Quite a week. I trust that you have experienced God's presence in your week. I like to hear that. Yes, sir. I'm not sure where the sir comes from. Terry has never said that to me. She probably never will. Unless I ask her a question such as, honey, would you like me to do this for you? Then she might say, yes, sir. But otherwise, you know. Last week, I just again want to reiterate just words of thank you and encouragement to you as a church body as you went you went to the polls last week, if I can say it that way, and affirmed the decision of the board to put myself forward as the lead pastor for River Valley Community Church. And I thank you for your encouragement, your support. And we get to do this together, right? This is not about one person, one leader, but it's about all of us together in serving the Lord and moving forward. But just so that you know, next week, Terry and I go to the polls, and we get to vote on everybody else. So how does that feel? Just kidding. Life is good, right? Life is good. I'd like us to consider an Old Testament prophet this morning in our time together around the word. Haggai, the prophet Haggai, one of the minor prophets. They call him a minor prophet because he didn't have a whole lot that was written down. That doesn't mean that what he said was minor or insignificant. Anytime God speaks to us, through any means, it's major, right? It's major for you and it's major for me. So, in the book of Haggai, this was a situation where people had been coming back from exile. They had been in exile in Babylon for some time. And Haggai had returned, and he was living in Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had come back from exile in Babylonia. And those who had returned began to rebuild the temple. And they were doing fine with it for a while, but then they began to receive opposition from local enemies, and it kind of put a kibosh on things for a period of time. They got discouraged. They got distracted. And so work on the temple ceased. Then after several years, Haggai, along with a prophet and priest named Zechariah, began a campaign to continue work on the temple. And in the book of Haggai, Haggai encourages the governor, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, Jeshua, to finish building a house for the Lord, to finish what they had started. How many of you ever start a project and you're all excited, you're enthusiastic, and you get going and you're busy, especially when it starts? And maybe it's a project in your backyard or in the house somewhere, or you're working on a car or a truck, and you're excited and you're busy working on this thing, and then, you know, life just keeps happening, right? And maybe someone comes along and you invite them in and you're showing them what you're doing. Hey, look what we're doing here. I'm refinishing the basement. And these are our plans and these are the materials. And some will look at it and they'll say, man, that's exciting. You guys go for it. That's exciting. And then others might come along and say, why are you doing it that way? Are you sure those are the right materials? Who laid this out for you? Who designed this? That's not the way to do it. You shouldn't be doing that. Are you trying to do that yourself? What do you think you're doing? And then you start to stop and you think, what am I doing? What have I begun here? I don't think I can handle this. Maybe I have chosen the wrong materials. Maybe I have it all wrong. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this at all. What was I thinking? And you know what happens? We put it on hold. It goes on to the back burner. And, you know, at first we're a little discouraged because, man, we had a good start. But now it's all of a sudden forgotten. And then other things come along and take precedence. And we begin to pour our energies, our time, our finances into other things. And maybe some of you can relate with this. I think Terry can relate with this with me and some of my projects. I have a few of them sitting in various stages of undoneness. One of them I started about 20 years ago, almost, and it's still in the garage in various stages of undoneness. But one day I will finish it. My daughter had hoped that it would be finished when she was married, so that they could enjoy driving an old classic truck for their wedding day. And when she insisted that, Dad, we'll just get it done, she didn't know what had to be done. I had to get a transmission. I had to get an engine. I had to take the body all apart. I had to redo everything. But no, Dad, just get it done. Get it done. And so it goes. What are the projects that you've started that are half finished, that are half done? And maybe some of those projects you realized once you got going, they weren't worth finishing anyway. What was I thinking? And wisdom came along and said, put that project away forever. That one is not worth doing, right? And in other projects, you look at them from time to time and you're reminded, and every once in a while you get that spark and you go at it again and you complete what you started. When my daughter and I were in the Ukraine in 2001, driving through the city of Kiev, we drove past this high-rise building, and when you drove around the one side of it, it looked beautiful. Reflective glass windows the whole way up and down. But then you drove around the other side as you drove through the big streets, the main streets, and suddenly you began to see that the other side of the building was totally unfinished. It just wasn't done at all. It wasn't filled in. It wasn't closed in. And so I just assumed it was a building in progress. And I inquired, what building is that? And the people from Kiev were a little bit embarrassed. They said, well, that's actually our Ministry of Finance. I said, really? I said, they must be just about finished. And they said, no, it's not going to be finished, because the Ministry of Finance ran out of finances to finish the building. And I felt bad for them when they told me that. And maybe it was one of those stories where they forgot to count the cost before embarking on that kind of a project. But in any case, it was a stark reminder of something that was half finished and left as a monument to something that really needed to be finished. If not just to make the neighborhood look good, certainly to make the people of Ukraine have confidence in their finance ministers again. Unfinished business, stalled projects, running out of money, interest, steam, sometimes faith. We've all been there. I get there once in a while. I read a lot of books, and I have a lot of books on the go. And sometimes I lay them down for a while and I forget that I've read half the book until someday I see it there and realize, oh yeah, I've got to pick it up and finish reading it. Well, God did something in the hearts of the people when he spoke through Haggai. He came to the people, and in the beginning of Haggai in chapter 1, we're not going to look at all of these verses right now in depth, but he basically asked them a question. He knew all along, but it's like self-discovery for the people. He came along and said, you've let go of that project of rebuilding the temple. But in the meantime, you've picked up another project, and that other project is, look at your homes. Look at your homes. Fine paneled homes. Beautiful decorations. Everything's finished inside and out. Ornate decorations. Nice furnishings. But the temple has been left undone. You're living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins. Ouch. He says, look what's happening to you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes and cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Look what's happening to you. In other words, God was saying, you've forgotten your main priorities. And we all need a nice place to live, right? Especially a warm place. This is Canada. We need good heat in the wintertime, and we need an air conditioner in the summertime in this part of the world. And it was so with them, too, in some respects. But they had forgotten, in their culture, their place of worship would have been a display of God's glory and his goodness among them. And they had just let it go. Look what's happening. So he said this to them. You're not gaining. You're not gaining. You're not able to keep the finances that you make. You're not able to be satisfied physically or relationally or any of these things. It's because you've forgotten this vertical relationship. That's what's most important. I think it's the same that Jesus taught us about the kingdom of heaven, right? Seek the kingdom first, and then all of these other things will be added to you. Sometimes we forget that. And by the way, this is not a message about don't finish the basement in your house, or don't do something nice in your yard, or don't tweak your car so that it can go faster. Did I just say that? And those kinds of things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what are the priorities that we each have? But then he also said, God said, look at what's happening. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins. And so on. And then in verse 12, he says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak. By the way, why don't we hear some of those names for new child names now? That's a great name. Jehozadak. any of you going to have a child in the next little future, or grandparents, you know, encourage your kids. These are great biblical names. Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. See, they heard the message of the Lord from Haggai, and they began to respond with obedience. You know what it's like as a parent when you're teaching your children something and they don't always get it right. And sometimes they hurt themselves in the process physically, or maybe they have a little scrape with a friend or something. And so relationally, they're a little bit out of bounds for a while. But the coaching and teaching and exampling that you give to them, it starts to sink in and you begin to see the obedience. What does that do to you as a parent? Man, it makes you feel like $1 million. It makes you feel like, I'm making a difference. I'm really making a difference. My kid's going to be okay. They're getting this. They're going to come along. They're going to be good. And I think that's how God felt too when they began to respond with renewed obedience to what God had said to them. When they heard the words of the prophet, midway through verse 12, I think it is, when they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. We've lost the fear of the Lord. We've talked about that before. In our country, we've lost the fear of the Lord. Canada needs a renewed interest in the fear of the Lord. I need a renewed understanding of the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm going looking for a licking. It means I want to be close enough to God that He can reveal Himself to me progressively, that I can be in awe and have reverent fear for the glory of God, for His goodness, for His mercy. Really, to come to the communion table as we did this morning is to be in the fear of the Lord and to experience in our minds again and again and again the mercy and the kindness of God. And that it cost His Son everything. That all of our stuff, all of our misgivings were placed on the perfect Lamb of God. And He took it for us. He paid the price for us. And when we think in those terms, somehow it maybe sobers us a little bit. And yet energizes us to live accordingly. With thanksgiving, carefulness, but joyfulness, to live outrageously in honor of our God. In verse 13 it says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. You know, maybe this sounds like conditional love. We say that God's love is unconditional because the scriptures tell us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to change our condition to conform to Him before He said, hey, I like you a lot. I'll give my life for you. He said, you need me so much. You don't have a clue what you're doing. Therefore, I have to show you the depth and the height and the breadth of the Father's love. I will give my life for you. He had to show us first. And prove it first. But after the people responded in this case, it's a beautiful thing. God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And it's the same thing in our lives. When we know that we've disregarded God's teachings, when we've disregarded the wisdom of the Word of God, and things happen in our lives, and things are out of round and out of balance, and we experience difficult things in life that we look back on and we say, honestly, you know, I think I knew better. I'm in this situation now because I neglected truth. I neglected wisdom in my relationships or in my finances or in my eating habits or anything like that. And then we simply come back to what we know is right and healthy and proper and good, guess what happens? guess what begins to flourish again in our lives? Good things. Doesn't mean it's without difficulty, but coming from a place of strength into difficulties is a good thing. We have some substance to work with through the difficult times. I am with you, says the Lord. And so in verse 14, it says, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. I like that phrase. He sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the name that's going to come out soon in new people being born in our congregation, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21st of the year of King Darius's reign. It was even recorded, the dates. This was important for these folks. They wrote this down. That phrase, I'm not sure what it says in some of your translations. In mine, it says, the Lord sparked the enthusiasm. It literally means to stir or awaken the spirit, wind, or breath within people. He sparked the enthusiasm. He woke them up again. He stirred them. He stirred the spirit within them. He poured himself into them again. They gained a renewed faith again. And one of the things that he did was that he promised them that he would provide all of the resources to make this temple look like brand new again. He promised it. And so he basically said, be strong to Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak. Be strong, all the people left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. And in our world today, in our country today, there are a lot of things that we're discouraged about, perhaps. A lot of things happening. And we're wondering, what's going to happen to the church in our society? There seem to be decisions being made that come directly against those who truly believe in God and are who are organized in order to honor God. But I would say to all of us this morning, be strong and get to work, for God is with us. His Spirit remains among us, just as He promised to every person from the beginning of time until right now and for the rest of eternity. Do not be discouraged. Be strong. Keep growing in your faith and get to work. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Do you know what you're supposed to do? Do we know what we're supposed to do? Someone said it in conjunction with one of our Deacon Board meetings recently. We need a move of God. And I believe that. But I added to that, I said, we also need God to move us, because there are a lot of things we already know what we're supposed to be doing and who we are about, that we don't take time to second guess the call of God in our lives to reach out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring lost people home to their Heavenly Father and to love one another and to bless one another and so on and so forth. But this is what God said in verse 6 and following. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. So when God speaks, that's it. What God says he will do, he will do. He will accomplish. And away they went. And they walked out in obedience. And God blessed. In verse 14, this is how it is with his people. This people and this nation, says the Lord, everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. He will bless because they had made a commitment to follow through with what God had said. And on that same day, December 18th, the Lord sent this second message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will each kill each other. And when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring of my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Why this passage? This last while, as I was thinking about Canada Day and reading through different parts of the scripture, I actually came across a passage in the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting to me that in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews quotes from Haggai about the shaking that was going to be taking place. You know, the writer was looking to a previous time of what had taken place thousands of years before, hundreds of years before, and was applying it afresh and anew to their situation. They were in need of a shaking in the world again. It seems like every so often the world needs a shake-up. Every so often I need a shake-up and a wake-up. And the question is, when that happens, are we paying attention? Are we listening for what God is saying? Are we looking to hear, listening to hear what God is saying at any given moment? And sometimes God needs to get our attention in various ways. How does God get your attention? What are the ways that God finds it easiest to connect with you and get your attention? What is it that God does with you to get your attention? I love how in the Old Testament, when the prophet spoke, very often it says that the word of the Lord came to a particular prophet. And in the Hebrew, I've mentioned this before, in the Hebrew, that's a statement that basically says the word of the Lord happened to this person. It was an event. It happened. It's not just a conversation between two people. It was an event. God spoke and it became an event in that person's life. And when it becomes an event in the prophet's life, it becomes an event for the nation. When God speaks to you, God's voice happens to you. Something happens. His voice resonates with your spirit. His spirit connects with your spirit. Something happens. A transaction begins to take place. And if you're truly listening, you know that you need to follow through and figure out what God was trying to say to you. And I believe that God is always talking. He's always speaking. We're not always listening. But God is patient with us. He doesn't get so discouraged because he knows that we're frail. He's patient. And he'll speak again and again. In verse 25 of chapter 12, it says, "Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth." But now he makes another promise. "Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire." God is always trying to get our attention, and he's trying to wake us up. Because I believe that God has initiated a lot of things in our hearts, a lot of things in you as an individual. If you're married here this morning, a lot of things in your marriage, he's initiated things. If you're part of a family, which we all are, God has initiated things. As part of a church body, God has initiated things, and he intends to take them through to completion. "Let the good work that God began in you be carried on to completion," the word says. And some of you might be discouraged with something that has come along. It's sort of cut in front of you, and you feel like that thing, that project is in the ditch. You've been run off the road. But maybe God is also speaking to you saying, "So it's off the road in the ditch. What are you going to do about it? Are you just going to get out of the car and leave it there? Or are you going to go find some help to get that car back on the road again and get it moving along?" Because if God truly initiated something in you for his purposes, it's necessary for others as well. And I love that when something has to be done in this world, God doesn't necessarily use conventional means to accomplish his purposes. He often goes unconventional. Most often goes very unconventional. We look at all of the miraculous things that took place with the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. Very unconventional. Those things had never been done before. But God chose to do things that didn't make sense to the human mind so that people would see who he is. And they too might fall before God and worship him and find their life being put back in order the way God intended it to be all along. He is so kind. He is so kind. And yet we try to use conventional means all the time. And yes, there is earthly or earthy wisdom. Employ it. Use it. Some things we just need to do because it's common sense, right? But on the other hand, sometimes we need to be calling out to God and allowing him to show us what needs to happen. It says in verse 29 that "for our God is a devouring fire, a consuming fire." He gets people's attention in unconventional ways. Moses, he got his attention because there was a fire going on in a bush and the fire wasn't consuming that bush. And then God began to speak from that bush. I think that would get our attention. We'd sit up and take notice. We'd probably be trembling. And that's okay. God got my attention a few weeks ago out at our farm. I like to go out there every once in a while. Our family still has a bit of land out in Saskatchewan, just across the border from Alberta, which I believe gives me the right to wear green. I know we should have, some of you really did the right thing today and you were wearing red. I don't have anything red other than a Calgary Stampeders hat that someone gave me once as a joke. But I don't wear it. But nonetheless, I like going out there occasionally. There's nobody out there. It's absolutely quiet. And so it gives me a sense of just separating out from the world. And that particular day a few weeks ago, I had taken a lawn chair, my lunch, a good book to read, and also took a quad out, quadded around and checked things, see how the crops were doing, those kinds of things. And then I parked the quad, and I thought, you know, it's not that hot of a day today. I think I'll just make myself a little fire. That's the key word, little fire. So I know that there was lots of thick, dry grass from years prior, but there was a lot of green stuff too. So I thought, I'll be okay. I can light the little fire here, and I'll just let it burn around a little bit and then stamp it out, and it'll be good. It'll contain the rest of the fire. But I'll tell you something. Boy, did that catch good. And it started burning. And so I'm stamping around, and it just kept going all over. And I knew I was in trouble really quick. So I was doing a fire dance. You do not want to see your pastor do a fire dance. It's a good thing nobody had a drone watching me and filming that occasion. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, it took me 3 hours of fire dancing to contain that fire. I didn't have any water with me. I didn't have a fire extinguisher. I had my boots, my nice, comfortable Blundstone boots that I had to throw away because the bottoms got all melted. But I'm glad that my pants didn't catch fire. They didn't burn up. But as I'm running around going like this, and I had this cute little survival shovel, it was almost useless. But as I'm doing this frantically, literally for 3 hours, and I had a stick in my hands that I would use too sometimes, much of the time I'm calling out to God, saying, God, just help me put this fire out that it doesn't spread. I didn't want it to go in the one direction because then there were old buildings, and my father had built that place from the ground up. All the old granaries and the machine shop and all of those things, he hand-built all of that stuff. I didn't want to be the one responsible to see it go up in smoke. So I kept it contained, and it went into the trees, but all the trees were so fresh and green that it just died out in the trees. Not a problem. But I was frantic. But it got me moving. You see, I was hoping for just a little relaxing time to read a little bit, to be refreshed in my spirit. I think God had other plans because he was thinking, son, what are you doing? Don't put a match to that stuff right there. This is not going to be relaxing for you. But I'll help you. And I believe God did. He gave me the energy to dance around for 3 hours, stomping stuff out. When I got home and I got out of my truck, I could hardly move because the adrenaline had been coursing through my body for a while. And actually, my hands involuntarily curled up like this, and I had spasms in my hands from holding that stick so tight. And my legs cramped up and my feet cramped up. Lesson to self. Maybe I should be exercising a little more regularly. That was part of it. But the other part was this. I was almost afraid to go to sleep at night because I thought, I'm going to be a wreck for the next week. This was too much on my body. I haven't done anything like this for so long. But let me tell you what happened. I got up the next morning as though I had the best sleep in months and months and months. I didn't have pains. I didn't have any more spasms. I felt energized. I felt healthy. I felt strong. And I think it was because I was out there actually doing something physical, which I haven't done a lot of, I'll be honest. When we act, when God lights a fire under us and we act in obedience to what God is calling, it renews us. It refreshes us. And sometimes we just want to play it safe and stay in the comfort zone. And let's just do things easy here. Let's just take it at a nice, easy pace. And there's times for that. But there's other times when God says, I think what you best be doing is grabbing that life raft over there and getting out there and helping people into that boat and bringing them into the kingdom. When God said to the people through Haggai, get to work, they took it to heart. He had renewed them. He had reignited something within them that they needed. The Lord sparked the enthusiasm again in them. He literally stirred and woke them up with His Spirit, the wind of God, the breath of God. He woke them up and said, hey, you know something? Something needs to be done over here. You best be going over there and doing it. Now it's your time. Get up and go. Don't second guess. Just get after it and go. You know, God accomplishes His purposes through unconventional means, through the supernatural. And God said that He would shake and stir the nations. And basically, they would come into subservience to Him because the silver and the gold is His. And He would take what was needed from wherever He wanted, and He would place it so that that temple could be rebuilt. And it would once again be a shining example of God's presence. Now, I'm not talking about we're going to have a fund drive to do something in this building. That's not what this is about. This is more about the temple of the Holy Spirit, you and me. This is more about the family of faith, us together. It's more about God stirring us to be enthusiastic, once again to have that spark of enthusiasm lit within us, that we're excited about accomplishing the things that God has put before us. And God will do it. Before Pastor Mark had resigned, I told you that I had that little vision of him with eagle's wings. What I didn't tell you was that same week I had a dream. I had no idea that Pastor Mark was leaving. I had a dream that I was out at the farm, and then most of these dreams take place at the farm for some reason. And there was an old grain truck that needed a new battery. So I went to the grain truck, and I took out the old 6-volt battery, and I put it on the back of a pickup truck, and I took the brand new battery. But as I'm looking at the old battery, I'm thinking, there's absolutely nothing wrong with this battery. Nothing. I'm not sure why I'm replacing it. But I took the new battery, and I was going to put it in the truck. But as I was walking towards the truck, I looked up, and I saw debris falling from the sky. All kinds of debris. And I thought, I better just sneak this battery underneath the truck so that it doesn't get broken. And I jumped into the passenger side of the truck and closed the door. And I'm watching stuff fall on the one side of the truck, and it looked as though it was aircraft debris, like there was a mid-air collision somewhere. and there were bits of aluminum and all kinds of things falling to the ground. So I went over to the other side of the truck, the driver's side of the truck, and I looked. And there was all kinds of stuff falling from the other side, too. It was all brand new construction equipment or material, lumber, all kinds of everything you would need to build something, brand new. And all of a sudden, this big vat of paint dropped, like this huge vat of paint opened on the top, and it just poof, and paint went bloop, but it all stayed then inside the big barrel. And I, when it was all finished, I crawled out of the truck, and I thought to myself, well, if there was a mid-air collision, I best be going to see if there's any survivors or if there's anything to clean up, any casualties. And it's like God spoke right to me, and he said, nope, you don't have to do that. I'm going to look after all of that. You just look at what's over here. You just look at this stuff. Brand new construction equipment. And I asked God, what does this mean? What does this mean? I've thought about it a lot. One of the things that comes to me is that, you know something? When it is time for us to move ahead with physical things as far as buildings, we'll know, and God will provide everything. All of that stuff came from above and landed, like ready to use. Start the construction. Get going. We still have two properties that we're still thinking about what to do with. There's all kinds of details about all of those kind of things. But when it's time, God will show us what to do. And we're going to make it good. And however it happens, my prayer and my belief is that it's going to be unconventional, but it will also point to God's presence among us. It'll be God's people getting together to take what he has provided to do something new, and it will point to God's presence among us. And it will be good. This week I wrote this in my journal, that God desires to manifest his glory through the people of River Valley Community Church, to the people of the North and South River Valley Flats, and the city of Medicine Hat, and the world. It will look new, new, new. I am going to do a new thing through you in order to display my glory, that people will be drawn to me, finding salvation in all its fullness. And as I thought, why an old grain truck, Father? And it's like God was saying to me, well, Larry, you grew up on a grain farm. What did you use a grain truck for? To bring in the harvest. Bingo. Bingo. Whatever we do is going to be for bringing in the harvest as an offering to God, and there will be much worship and celebration and praise to our Heavenly Father in all that we do. And so that requires us, as the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 12, going back a little bit, it says in verse 14, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death, was the command. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I'm terrified and trembling. But he says, no, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. We come to Jesus, and Jesus is always with us. And so as we go out from this place, even this morning, we remember that we've received communion. We've received the bread, the body of Jesus. We've received the blood, the juice, the blood of Jesus. We've received him. It's a reminder that he's with us always. And because we've received Jesus by faith, we have also received the Spirit of God, who never leaves us, never forsakes us. We take him wherever we go, always. And we represent him in a fashion that says to the world, God is way bigger than we think, way better than we think, way more loving than we think, and he will help us and bless us as we endeavor together to continue to make a difference in this world so that Canada can once again become the country that God intended it to be many, many generations ago. Let's stand together for the benediction. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for the amazing things that you've done in us. Father, we think of how many people were blessed and fed and encouraged in 2013. And there's a plaque on the wall to that effect here. That Christ the King Church made a difference to hundreds and hundreds of people in this community, as did River Park Church. And now we're one church. Lord, we're reminded today as we have taken communion that we are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer us and them. There's no longer those who used to be from Christ the King or those who used to be from River Park Church. We are all together. We are one in Christ Jesus as River Valley Community Church. And so together we go forward in faith and confidence. And Father, if anyone here has been distracted or discouraged by anything that may have come along that has said, we're just going to put that project aside. We're just going to wait and see what happens. We may let it go. Father, I pray that you will rekindle, that by your Spirit you would breathe freshness, that you would reignite the encouragement that we need to just keep going. Give us fresh eyes, Father. Give us fresh faith, even today, fresh faith to believe that what we are doing as the body of Christ at River Valley Community Church is somehow making a difference to the country of Canada. So help us to see the little things in front of us, and help us to see one another in front of us, that we may truly love one another, that the world would look at us and say, wow, they love each other, and that love is beyond them, that love is great, that love is magnificent. It must come from heaven. We pray that your name, Lord Jesus, would be honored and glorified and praised. And Father, that you would receive worship for all that you're doing among us here. And so as we go from this place, go in peace, go in confidence, go with courage, and go with so much love one for another. Enjoy this Canada Day. And be a blessing wherever you go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you.